Well, we have been reviewing our mission and vision as a congregation. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you about God himself being a missionary, our missionary God. And I want to thank our long-range planning ministry team for helping us to see last week how God is already starting to do in and through us what we hope and pray he'll continue to do in the months and the years ahead. And I've heard some very appreciative comments about that service. So, Glenn, thank you, and thank the rest of the team for heading that up last week. And today I want to share with you what I believe is essential in getting and keeping what I'm going to call a missional mindset today as a group of God's people doing mission together here in the Northland community of Columbus, Ohio, in the early years of the 21st century. And as we get started today, I want us to recite together our church's mission statement as a way to familiarize ourselves with it yet again. So hopefully it'll get up there on the screen. There it is. Or you can look at it on your bulletin if that's easier, out in the front of your bulletin. Let's just simply recite this together, shall we? We seek to glorify God by building a family of believers passionate about him, where people are loved the way they are, urged to become more like Christ, and equipped to share Christ in word and deed. Now, a word about words as we get started today. What does the word mission itself mean? Well, a mission is something that has a long-term purpose or goal that's achieved through certain planned actions. A person can have a mission, a business can have a mission, a church can have a mission. And the Bible reveals to us that God himself has a mission. And very briefly, God's mission is to restore and redeem this broken, sinful world and its peoples to himself. And that's God's long-term purpose or goal that he is achieving through his own plans and actions down through history. Now, in talking about God's mission today, I've decided that I want to use the word missional instead of missionary. Now, the word missionary is a perfectly good word. But words can evoke certain images. And the word missionary often brings up the image of white Westerners going overseas to share the gospel with darker-skinned natives of other countries. Nothing wrong with that, except that it can be unintentionally limiting. That word missionary has come to symbolize to many Christians a specific group of people who are called by God to cross an ocean and to engage in cross-cultural mission activities of some kind or another. For instance, Kim Brown is one of our church's missionaries, and she's been helping to fulfill God's mission in Thailand for over 25 years now. And you happily pray for Kim Brown, the missionary, and you gladly give money to support Kim Brown, the missionary. But I wonder how many of you feel good about thinking of yourself as a missionary just like Kim Brown. I think some of us would say, wait a minute, I'm not in that exalted company. I believe that every Christian is by definition a missionary. But the very fact that I have to explain what I mean indicates that the word missionary can be limiting sometimes. The word missional, well, that appeared about 10 or 15 years ago, and it simply denotes something that is related to or characterized by God's mission, or it has the qualities or the dynamics of this thing that we call God's mission. And it can apply to anything to do with God's mission or anyone engaged in God's mission. So it's easier to say that both Kim Brown and you can be missional. And in reality, folks, there's probably not a dime's worth of difference between the words missionary and the words missional. But if by using the word missional, we see more clearly that mission applies to every follower of Jesus and not just professional missionaries like Kim Brown, then well and good. The way that you look at life, your mindset, should be missional. In other words, it should be influenced powerfully by God's mission. Your view of the world, your mindset, should be dominated by God's mission. And by the same token, the way we do church here at Carl Road Baptist Church, our congregational mindset, so to speak, must be increasingly missional. It must be all about God's mission, or we lose any real reason to exist as a church. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you four key concepts that help me get and keep a missional mindset as your pastor. It is not automatic. It's not automatic for me. I have to keep, okay, God, how do you want me to think about life and ministry here in this place? And my hope is that these concepts will help you get and keep a missional mindset as an important participant in our church's mission as a whole. Here's concept number one. God is a missional God. Now, this was my whole message back on February 5th, a couple weeks ago. But I want to remind you of it again today because this concept is absolutely essential to getting and keeping a missional mindset. That's where it starts. It all goes back to who God is and what He has done for each of us. His mission. And I presented the idea that mission is not just something that God does, it is something that God is. In other words, mission is intrinsic to God's very nature and character. Mission is just as much an attribute of God as His holiness, as His love, as His omniscience, as His omnipotence. And I focused on the idea of sending or being sent as it applies to mission. Therefore, we considered how the Bible reveals that God sends Himself first and foremost, doesn't He? And God doesn't expect human beings to just sort of find their way to Him. No, He took the initiative and He sent Himself. And you can see this in the Bible as early as Genesis chapter 12, verses 1-2 and 3. And if you would, grab a Bible and turn with me there, either in your own Bible or use one of the Blue Pew Bibles. And this is God's call to a man by the name of Abraham. And when we're reading it here, his name was Abram at this point. God later changed it to Abraham. So we're talking about the same individual. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And here's the phrase I want you to focus on. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You see, it's that last phrase, "and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you," that we get the first glimpse of God's mission. God wants to bless and restore and redeem all humanity, and He has a plan to do it. And Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, which was called by God to be this spiritual light to all the other nations, all the other people groups of the world. And then, of course, we know that God sent Himself primarily and completely and finally and perfectly through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's just one passage that underlines that central truth. If you would go over to the New Testament now, to the Gospel of John, and let's look at two very familiar verses, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And here we see God's mission and God sending Himself again. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." There's God's mission in a nutshell right there. And then God sent himself in a different but powerful way by sending the Holy Spirit shortly after Jesus' resurrection. And that led to yet another way that God sends himself. Through the Holy Spirit, God gave birth to this entity that we now call the church. And the church is this group of people all over the world, past, present, and future, who have put their trust in Jesus for salvation. And God sends himself by sending his church into every corner of the world, into every country, into every people group, into every city, into every neighborhood, into every family. And because God planted Carl Road Baptist Church right here in the Northland area of Columbus, Ohio, we can say emphatically that God has sent our church into Northland. Our church is to be one of his instruments to bring men, women, boys, and girls who live in this community of Northland into a restored and a redeemed relationship with him. Now, folks, if that's our main reason for existence, if that is not our main reason for existence, we're in big trouble. We had better be missional as a church, or we don't have any good reason to be here. The fact is that God wants to send himself into the Northland community through us as individuals and us as a gathered people. And if our church ever de-emphasizes this defining characteristic, we're going to cease to be the church that God called us to be. You see, mission isn't just it's not just a program of our church. Mission must define our entire church as God sent people. So you could say that our challenge today is to move from a mindset where we're a church that has a missions program. And we do. We have a very good missions program. But the challenge is to move from a church where we have a missions program to being a missional church in everything that we do. Folks, we need missional Sunday school classes. We need missional small groups. We need missional children's ministry. We need missional youth ministry. We need missional music ministry. We need missional budgeting, missional governing, missional leadership. And the last point I made 2 weeks ago was simply that God sends you and me. God sends you and me. And that's sort of the foundation that leads to a second key concept in getting and keeping a missional mindset, whether you're an individual or whether for all of us as a church. Here it is, concept number two. God's most powerful missional tool is the Holy Spirit in you. That's his most powerful missional tool. You see, God calls people personally and individually. We saw that with Abraham. You see that all through the scriptures. And consider these words of Jesus just before he ascended back to heaven. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why? So you can feel close to Jesus. No, it didn't say that, did it? So you can just have kind of a warm sense that God loves you. No. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is the reason. Telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Two weeks ago, I shared with you that 75 to 90% of people who visit a church for the first time or receive Jesus as Savior do so because of the invitation of a friend or a family member. The Holy Spirit in you is God's most powerful tool to bring other people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, in my doctor of ministry studies, I was recently reminded of this truth by two amazing historical examples. So just walk through this with me. How many Christians do you think there were at the end of the first century? Jesus died and rose again about year 30 of the first century. And then, as you know, the church was born and Christians began to share the gospel for the next 70 years of that century. How many Christians do you think there were by 100 AD? Well, most scholars estimate that it was somewhere in the vicinity of about 25,000 Christians total. That was it. Now, how many Christians do you think there were about 200 years later in 313 AD when the Roman Emperor Constantine gave Christians the right to practice their faith now without being persecuted? Scholars estimate that it was now 20 million. 20 million. How did those early Christians do it? How did they grow from being just this small little movement of people to the most significant religious force in the Roman Empire in just two centuries? 25,000 to 20 million. And I want you to consider the incredible obstacles they faced, because if you look at it, you say, there's no way that this church could have ever done that. But consider this. First of all, Christianity was an illegal religion throughout that period of time. For the first couple of hundred years, illegal. At best, Christians were tolerated. At worst, they were persecuted and killed for their faith. Two, they didn't have any church buildings as we know them. I mean, they basically worshiped in converted homes. Three, they didn't have the Bible as we know it. They had the Old Testament. Yes, that's true. But, I mean, the New Testament was just being put together during this period of time. Nobody had a New Testament that they brought with them to church. Four, they didn't have any organized institution or professional form of leadership. There was no central Christian organization. There weren't ordained pastors with seminary degrees. Five, they lacked everything that we think in America is essential for church growth. Like what? They didn't have seeker-sensitive services. They didn't have youth groups. They didn't have children's programs. They didn't have worship bands. They didn't have choirs. They didn't have seminaries. They didn't have commentaries. They had no such thing as Christian media. And finally, this isn't the clincher, they actually made it hard to join the church. I mean, by the late 200s, you had to undergo a significant initiation period before you could be baptized and join the church. And yet, here they grew from 25,000 to 20 million in some 200 years. How on earth did they do it? Well, fast forward with me now to the middle of the 20th century, the 1900s. How many Christians do you think there were in China when Mao Zedong took power in 1949 and began a purge of all religions in Chinese society? Again, scholars estimate that after about, it was at least 100 years of missionary work in China, estimate that there was about 2 million Chinese believers in 1949. Well, what did Mao do when he came into power? He banished all foreign missionaries. He nationalized all church property. He killed or imprisoned all senior Christian leaders. He banned all public meetings of Christians. He perpetrated one of the cruelest persecutions of Christians in history. So how many Christians do you think there were in China in 2004, less than 60 years later? I mean, there's no way Christianity could have survived in that climate, right? Think again. Conservative estimates put the number of Chinese Christians back in 2004 at 80 million. Isn't that amazing? And yet they faced some of the very same obstacles that Christians faced in the Roman Empire centuries before. What's that? Christianity was illegal. There were no church buildings. There was no easy access to the Bible. Remember we were always smuggling Bibles into China back in those days? There was no central organized church, and all the church leaders were either dead or in prison. And they lacked everything that we think is essential for church growth here in America. Seeker-sensitive services, youth groups, children's programs, worship bands, choirs, seminaries, commentaries, Christian media. Got to have those if you're going to grow the church. Oh, really? And just like the early church, it was difficult to become a trusted member in the Chinese church. I remember talking to Jared when I was here. He still will not go to a Chinese church where everybody is ethnically Chinese. He said it would just cause them trouble if he did that. You have to show your passport when you go to a worship service. And yet, the Chinese church grew from 2 million to over 80 million in less than 60 years. How did they do it? Well, both historical periods point to the same fact, folks. Ordinary, everyday, untrained followers of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, shared the gospel with family and friends. And there really is no other possible explanation. There's no gimmicks. I mean, it was just personal relationships that were infiltrated and used by the Holy Spirit. There was no reliance upon techniques and technology, which we just love in America. That's the answer to everything, isn't it? It was just the Holy Spirit flowing through sinful, forgiven human beings to other sinful human beings needing forgiveness. It was no trusting in all the stuff that we think in America is so essential to bring people to Christ and grow churches. It was just one-to-one transference of spiritual life. Now, I don't know about you, but I happen to believe that we've been given the same Holy Spirit that the first Christians received. Amen? You believe that? Okay, just checking. I happen to believe that when we trusted Jesus as Savior, the same Holy Spirit that fills Chinese Christians fills us. Yes? So what's the problem? Why don't we see the same kind of explosive growth in conversions in the United States as those two historical periods have demonstrated? Well, I'm sure, folks, there's many explanations. But here's part of the answer. We have forgotten that the Holy Spirit in us is God's most powerful missional tool. Maybe we've never learned that truth. Or we've never practiced it in everyday life, or we tried it, or asked God to help us to do it. Or we tried it once and we got rejected by somebody, so we decided to stop. And God's methods stay the same, and his most powerful tool to accomplish his mission is to bring men and women and boys and girls to himself by putting the Holy Spirit in you and then releasing you. What does that mean for us here at Carl Road Baptist Church? Well, just one example. This past week, our long-range planning team and we had we got together. We had this long discussion about how God is bringing children from the Northland community into our building through a variety of ways. I mean, I wish we could say we had this grand strategy, but it's just—I mean, God's just kind of sending them through to us. And most of these kids have tremendous physical, emotional, and spiritual needs that frankly outstrip our resources. They do. Most of these kids have little or no knowledge of the Bible or who Jesus is or what he's done for them. And we agreed as a group that somehow we've got to find ways to build relationships to and with these precious children and hopefully their families as well. And you're probably going to hear more about all that in the weeks and the months to come as we seek God's guidance on how to do that. But I can tell you in advance that part of it is going to be providing ways for you to connect with community kids who come to us and you developing relationships with them. And it all goes back to the central truth, doesn't it? God's most powerful missional tool is the Holy Spirit in you and in me. And so God is sending you into your workplace, and God is sending you into your school, and God is sending you into your neighborhood, and God is sending you into your family, and God is sending our church into Northland. And the great question is, do you want to be sent? Do you want to be sent? Do you want to be a part of God's mission? Are you letting God use you? Or are you sort of content to stay on the sidelines? Well, here's a third concept that can help us get and keep a missional mindset. Concept number three, get and stay outwardly focused. Get and stay outwardly focused. Jesus made this statement to his disciples after his resurrection. Stay right where you are and don't do a thing. Oh, wrong scripture. Go. Say it with me. Go. Again. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, folks, we face two big problems in helping God fulfill his mission to the Northland community. Here's the first one. The default setting of most local churches is to focus inwardly on our own programs and events that cater to the needs of our own participants rather than outside the congregation. And so what happens is that sometimes it starts to feel like the real mission of the church is just to maintain the organization. Just kind of, you know, make sure the building is in good shape, and that's kind of where it ends. And that was never Jesus' intention. Folks, our primary aim can never be just to perpetuate Carl Road Baptist Church as an institution. I mean, yeah, God has blessed this church to be here for over 100 years. But our goal is not to be here for another 100 years. I mean, whether we're here 10 years or 100 years is not a worthy goal. The goal is whether we are following Jesus into his mission, into Northland and the rest of the world. That's the only reason to be here. Now, here's the second problem. Lost people in the Northland community, by and large, could care less if we're here. That's the truth. American culture is becoming increasingly pagan and views the Church of Jesus Christ as less and less relevant every day. And friends, we are now facing in the United States what many missionaries faced when they left these shores to share the gospel with peoples and cultures who had never heard of Jesus and never heard of the Bible. There are growing numbers of people who have no interest in even visiting a local church, much less becoming involved in its life and ministry. You see, and folks, sometimes we as Christians, we continue to believe in the myth that non-Christians are interested in us. They're not. That they're somehow vitally interested in what kind of music we're doing on a Sunday morning. They could care less. That they're really concerned about what preaching style we have. They could care less. That they're really concerned and interested about what kid and youth programs we have here at the church. They could care less. The truth is that by and large, lost people could care less about Christian people and about the church. So, the question is who's going to take the initiative so that disciples can be made? We are. Who's going to have to be willing to experiment and succeed at some stuff and fail at some stuff and find ways to reach out to non-believers and not just expect them to just sort of magically show up at the front doors of the church? We are. We are. And some of our ministry is going to need to be away from the building entirely because that's the only way to get into the lives of people who will never set their foot inside of a church for whatever reason. By the way, that's just the strategy of what we're doing with the reading buddies that Amy talked to you about this morning. This isn't just to be nice. I mean, it's good to be nice. I appreciate that. That's all well and good. But the underlying strategy is that through that, God gives us the opportunity to develop relationships with children and families who live in the community. It's a missional strategy. That's why we're doing it. God loves the world, which means we've got to get out and go out to where the people are and be His redeemed people in those contexts. And that mindset profoundly affects every ministry that we do inside the building, too. And so church, you see, becomes less and less about me and what I like and if my needs are met and what my family deserves. It becomes more and more about being a place where we can meet a practical need in the lives of people who do not know Jesus yet and thereby earn the right to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the old saying? The church is the only organization that exists for people who are not members of it yet. That's right. You know, I almost didn't think I had time to do that. I probably don't have time to do this last one, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because it's just too important, the last concept. Concept number four, resist your enemy. Resist your enemy. Dear friends, if you think for 1 minute that Satan is just going to allow Carl Road Baptist Church to fulfill God's mission for us without a fight, you are sadly mistaken. We are going to get fought every step of the way. He is going to oppose us every step of the way. But we are called to resist him and not give in to his attacks. What does the Bible say? So humble yourselves before God. Resist, resist, resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. And I believe the devil's going to attack us in a number of different ways. But here's just three ways to think about today. First, he will attack our spiritual vitality. How's that? He will do anything and everything to dampen and snuff out any fire, any passion for God individually or as a congregation. And he does this in a variety of ways. He does this sometimes by getting us to buy into religious forms of consumerism. And so, well, one expression of that is church is all about me and what I want and what I need. And folks, as American Christians, we are absolutely infected by that mentality. And so American Christians just kind of float from church to church looking for churches that will meet their needs. That's what they're looking for. They're not particularly interested in being a place that's doing mission and wants to do mission. Where can I find myself in that mission? No, it's about me and my needs. Religious consumerism. That's one way the devil does it. Another way he does it is to get us to settle for kind of what I would call a dead, lifeless orthodoxy. You can be, my friend, you can be ever so right in your doctrine. You can be ever so correct morally, but you can also then just be passionless when it comes to God and the things of God. You're just dry and cold. And we need to be about urging one another to get and to stay passionate about the only one that deserves passion, God Himself. The devil will attack, secondly, our relational vitality. How does he do that? Well, he does that primarily by getting us to fight with one another, by chipping away at our unity, and by getting us to focus on what divides us rather than what unites us. So we're over here sword fighting with each other, while the devil's over here creating havoc. And we're going to get our strokes in, we're going to get our barbs in, and the devil's over here doing whatever he wants to do. And of course Christians have conflicts like everybody else. And we bruise and we hurt one another because we're still sinners saved by grace. All I'm asking as your pastor is, let's not settle for relational brokenness between ourselves. Fix what needs to get fixed. Forgive what needs to be forgiven. Put God's mission in this place first, not your precious feelings or your damaged pride. Put God's mission first. Let's urge one another to get and to stay relationally vital, because that's where the devil will attack. Count on it. Finally, the devil will attack our prayer vitality. He will discourage us from prayer at any and every opportunity. He will help you make any and every excuse not to pray. Now, next Sunday at 6 o'clock in the evening is our monthly prayer gathering. And we usually have about 15, 20 faithful souls who come out for that. Maybe I'm dreaming, but I'd love to see 100, 150 people out. And folks, here's the thing. If you can't make that time for whatever reason, I'm not here to guilt you into coming at that specific day or that specific time. I mean, if you have some other ideas as to how we can promote prayer and increase prayer and give a higher priority to prayer, I'm all ears, folks. It's not like I'm locked into any time or place or way of doing it. But at the end of the day, we just flat out need to pray more. Remember, Satan fears nothing but prayer. He's not afraid of anything but prayer. So let's urge one another to pray more, and let's just pray more ourselves. Let me tell you about a man named Rings. Rings, that's his name. I don't know how old Rings is, but he's pretty old. I don't know where he's from. I don't even know his real name. That's just what everybody calls him. They call him Rings. Rings lives in the cab of his pickup truck, which he parks near the downtown of Ocean Beach, California. Now, Rings is still a chain smoker, but he's an ex-convict, an ex-drug addict, and an ex-alcoholic. And Rings likes to tell people that if Jesus could save him, Jesus could save anyone and everyone. Now, Rings gets a monthly Social Security check, but he doesn't use it to buy alcohol. He doesn't use it, even more understandably, to buy food for himself or pay to stay in a local hotel. He takes that entire Social Security check and he goes to the local supermarket and he buys a whole bunch of food. And he transfers that food into coolers that he keeps in the back of his truck. And then he drives downtown to the beach and he starts to prepare and to give out simple meals to his other homeless friends. And as they gather there at the back of his truck, he starts to just talk to them about Jesus and the freedom that Jesus has brought into his life. And he shares with them how God has told him, Rings, to take all of his money and buy food and to prepare these meals and give these meals to these homeless people. You see, Rings has figured out that everything he has was given to him by God anyway. So he's just willing to share it with other people. Rings is a missional man. Rings is a missional follower of Jesus. And I share that story with you because, let's face it, how many times can you point to a homeless person as a great example of what it means to be like Jesus Christ? But I've got a sense that when the history of the kingdom of God is written, when God's mission, when the story is finally told, there's going to be some very unlikely heroes of that story, like Rings. People who have figured out that this whole thing called life is about God's mission. It's not about your mission. It's not about my mission. It's about God's mission. People who have figured out that God's most powerful missional tool is not church buildings. It's not sermons. It's not Christian music of whatever genre. It's not Christian media. It's the Holy Spirit filling and using you and me. It's people who have figured out what it means to get and to stay outwardly focused, whatever that means for them in their particular lives, in their particular context. And it's people who have learned the importance of resisting the devil and just flat out praying a lot. As I close today's message, would you just recite that mission statement of our church with me again? Here we go. We seek to glorify God by building a family of believers passionate about Him, where people are loved the way they are, urged to become more like Christ, and equipped to share Christ in word and deed. Dear Lord, make that statement true in Carl Road Baptist Church. Amen? Yes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your mission. Lord, we get it so mixed up. Sometimes we think that you really exist to kind of help us achieve success in life, whatever that looks like. Business success, relationship success, happiness, success, whatever it is. And we kind of think that you're there and Jesus died on the cross to make sure we get that in life. And Lord, it's not that you don't help us to achieve good things in life, but that's not what this whole thing called life is about. It's discovering your mission and then our place in that mission. What is it that you want us to do individually? And then as we're a part of this church, what is it that you want us to do as a congregation to achieve a portion of that mission? Father, thank you for what a privilege to be invited into your mission for this planet. And Lord, we thank you that just being a part of this congregation, that we have the opportunity to be used of you to touch the lives of people who live in the Northland area. Lord, help us to figure that out. We're just trying to take one step at a time, Lord, and figure it out. Show us, help us, guide us. Most of all, Lord, help us to obey when you make it clear to us what you want us to do. So, Father, we love you today. We are, again, so appreciative and thankful that you condescend not only to love us and to redeem us and to draw us to yourself, but to say, hey, I want you to be a part of what I want to do. Thank you for that tremendous privilege. Help us, Lord, to grasp it and to live it out as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.